So good to see everybody this morning. So thankful for having the opportunity to teach you all this morning. Let's start with the prayer. Mr. Peter, would you mind praying for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you have given us to be here on the first day of the week. Thank you, Father, for sustaining us and providing us everything that we need, blessing us with the help that we can be here to study your word. And we pray, Father, as we prepare spiritual, that we would grow in understanding and that our faith would be increased as we hear your word being read this morning. We pray, Father, that we would hold on to the things which we learned here today. And as we look into that mirror, that we would make the changes that we need in our lives to be more pleasing unto you. We pray, Father, that we would recognize when we are tempted, and that we would not fall to those temptations, that we would have remembrance of your word, gain strength as we think of those things to overcome those temptations. We thank you, Father, for the full armor which you provide us in your word, and the many examples and the many witnesses that you give us, that we can have encouragement from the ones who have overcome the devil's temptations. Pray, Father, that we would be able to continue to worship here freely in this land without fear of persecution from the government. And we pray, Father, for the brethren who face that every time that they gather. We pray that you bless them with safety and that they continue to preach your word with boldness. We pray, Father, that you would please be with ones who are ill among us, or the ones that we may know, that you please heal them if it be your will. We pray, Father, that please be with the ones who are traveling abroad, that you please bless them in safety, and that they return to us safely. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. We pray that you please be with the speaker of the hour, that you will present a lesson that's acceptable in your sight, and that you will have a remembrance of the things that he studied. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, we are going to study about the blood of Christ today. And what all the blood of Christ did for us. Here is the list of things that the scripture tells us that the blood of Christ does. Lord willing, we will look at some few things in our time today. So here's the list. By the blood of Christ, Christ enforced the New Testament, Hebrews 9:16 and Matthew 26:28, and he entered the holiest place as a high priest with his blood. You can read that in Hebrews 9:12. And by his blood, we have the forgiveness of the sin. We can read that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 and Colossians 1 verse 14. And by his blood we are redeemed. We can read that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. And also by his blood we are justified too. We can read in Romans 5 verse 9. And by his blood we are sanctified. We can read that in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. And by his blood our conscience and our hearts are purged. We can read that in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. And also by his blood we are made perfect so that we are able to stop sin. We can read that in Hebrews 10 verse 14 and James 3 verse 1 and 2. And another thing is we are adopted or placed as God's children in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 to 5 by his blood. And the last thing is we are purchased by his blood according to Acts chapter 20 verse 28. We don't have time to study each of these things today, but Lord willing, we will look at the first few things and can study more of these things as there is more opportunity, Lord willing. I'm not planning to deal with any false doctrine today, just to look at what God tells about the blood of Christ. So God chose a blood. Why God chose a blood? In Hebrews 9:22 And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. See that blood is so important and so necessary, God chose blood for remission of sins. And why did God choose blood to do all these things? And even in the Old Testament, why did He choose that an animal must shed his blood? According to 1 Peter 1, God ordained that Christ would suffer sins before the foundation of the world. Then He made the Old Testament to foreshadow that, and He planned from the beginning that Christ's blood would do all these things. Then He made the Old Testament with some physical example of these things beforehand. Why did God choose blood to do all these things? Why He didn't choose any other random things to sacrifice? See that the life of the body is in the blood. We can read in Genesis chapter 9 verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So God says that the life of the flesh is the blood. So when the blood goes out of the body, the life is going out of the body. We can die. We can call that as a death. So when did Christ die? Well, you die when you lose your life, right? So how did He lose His life? By losing His blood. How did He lose His blood? By the things He suffered at His death. Isn't it all the same picture? See, His blood is showing His death, how He gave up His life, and the kind of suffering that He endured at His death. And Christ's death shows His heart. When Christ was willing to endure that much suffering and give up His life in that kind of way on the cross, what did that show us about His heart? In Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Christ showed His heart in His death. So when Christ was even willing to shed His blood on the cross, this showed His heart more than anything else. We can read in John 8:28 too, that, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself." So when we talk about the Christ's blood or Christ's death or Christ's body, body suffering on the cross, what is all this showing? It's all showing His heart. So we can see the list again. See how important Christ's blood is in the New Testament. So as we study these things which are listed, we will see how Christ's heart behind His blood is so important for why Christ's blood does all these things. Let's see in this lesson how Christ's blood accomplished all these things and what is our part of these things to work in us. Okay, first thing, the first topic we will study in that is that Christ's blood is what enforced the New Testament. Let's see some verses that shows what Christ came to do. John chapter 1 verse 17, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In Matthew 5, 17 to 18, "Jesus came not to destroy the law or prophet, but to fulfill it." So Jesus did two things. He brought grace and truth, as John said, and also He came to fulfill the Old Testament law. On the cross, Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. You can read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So according to verse 14, Jesus blotted out the law of Moses and took it out of the way. At the same time on the cross, on the same cross, in Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 17, Christ enforced the New Testament. For where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Also we can see in verse 18 that even the Old Testament was not dedicated without the blood. So when was the New Testament law established? When Jesus shed his blood. So in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, Christ was the mediator of the better covenant, which was established upon a better promises. So a mediator is one who goes between God and man. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, it also tells that Christ is a mediator between us and God. So in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 to 12, this is the new covenant which God made with his children. And please consider the last part of the covenant in verse 12, that I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and the iniquities will I remember no more. We can read the same thing in Hebrews 10, 16 to 17. So let's consider the last part of the covenant which God promised us, that God will forgive our sins. So question is, how is God being faithful to his promise that he will forgive our sins? So that brings us to the next topic we saw on the list, that Christ's blood does. Christ entered as our high priest as by his blood. So remember how we have been studying with Brother John, that how Christ became our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as mentioned in Hebrews 5:10 and Hebrews 6:20. This was the word of oath. This is what God had promised to Christ in Psalms 110 verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, God promised Christ would be a priest, and then see, he fulfilled it. We can see the fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 21 and verse 25, that Christ is being our high priest by the oath. So God required Christ to be perfect in order to be a high priest. We can read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 to 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things he behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. So Jesus took on the body just like his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So what was he going to do with his flesh and blood? In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How could Jesus live without the sin? We can read in Hebrews 5:7-10, You know, you all know about that. He prayed in order to overcome the spiritual death in Hebrews 5:7. And he suffered in temptations, as it mentions in Hebrews 2:18. So why? Why he suffered in the temptations? According to Hebrews 5:8, to do what is right. So then he became complete in verse 9 and verse 10. And then God called him a high priest. So God required Christ to be a high priest with the qualification of to be a perfect high priest. See how Old Testament high priest was a shadow, but is different from Christ in the New Testament. Let's read the chart, and you can see the difference between over there. So, on the left side, the Old Testament high priest was a minister of a physical tabernacle according to Hebrews 8:2. So you can read over there. So, and this part, right side, Jesus as a high priest is a minister of the true tabernacle in Hebrews 8 verse 2. Again, the Old Testament high priest was ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices to make atonement or reconciliation for the people toward God, according to Hebrews chapter 5 1 and Hebrews chapter 8 3, and according to Leviticus chapter 16 verse 30. In New Testament, Jesus as a high priest you can see that in the second point over there. So you can see over there that Jesus as high priest also must have something to offer according to Hebrews 8:3. And also he entered by his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us according to Hebrews 9:12. And this side, Old Testament high priest, he first had to offer for his own sins. And this side, Jesus as high priest, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, so he didn't need to offer for his own sins, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 27. And this side, again, the Old Testament high priest, that thus he could have compassion on the ignorant of the people, because he also sinned, according to Hebrews 5, 2 to 3. But Jesus, as high priest in the New Testament, Jesus never sinned. So how much more love does it show when he has compassion on us? However, he was tempted in all things like we are, so he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and be a merciful and faithful high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17-18, and Hebrews chapter 4:15. In this side, Old Testament high priest was called of God for this position according to Hebrews 5:4. And this side, Jesus as high priest also called of God for this position according to Hebrews 5, verse 9 to 10. Question is when God give this position to Christ to be high priest? After he became perfect through the sufferings, according to Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. So this last point is very important. When was Christ made high priest? After he became a perfect through sufferings. We will see later why this was so important, that our high priest was made perfect through the sufferings. Remember our question, which we asked in the before slides, that how is God is being faithful to forgive our sins? How is he faithful to keep his promise of his part of the covenant? So, or what did God do to be faithful to forgive our sins? So, he put Christ as high priest. How that relates to our forgiveness of the sin? Let's consider one of the main job or role of the high priest in the Old Testament, or also in the New Testament. You can see the slide over there. So one of the main job of the high priest in the Old Testament was to atone for the people's sin on the day of the atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16. Atonement was also a major role of Christ as our high priest. You can read that in Romans 5, verse 10 to 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we received atonement by Jesus' death. So here's a question: in what way do we receive atonement through Christ's blood? This is very important to understand correctly. Let's spend some time reading how the people in the Old Testament received atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. So in Leviticus chapter 16, the first part of the atonement is, as a high priest, the high priest was to spend two goats at the door of the, present the two goats at the door of the tabernacle and cast the lots, which was for the Lord and which was to be scapegoat. You can read in verse 7, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7, and he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Okay. Then the next part of the atonement is, Aaron was to kill a bullock for his own sins. You can read that in verse 11, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of sin offering, which is for himself. And then was the third part is, then he was to kill the goat for a sin offering for the people, and come before the mercy seat with the blood. You can read in verse 15. So then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. Okay. And next part of the day of the atonement is, once he reconciled, same word for atonement, the holy place and tabernacle, then he was to bring the live goat and put the sins of the Israelites on it and send it away. We can read in verses 20 to 22, and when he had made an end of the reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away with the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land of inhabited, and it shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So you can see the scapegoat is carrying all the sins of the Israelites upon it. And see, he summarizes in verses 20 and 30 what atonement does for the Israelites. You can read verse 29 and 30 that, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on the day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So the atonement cleansed the iniquities before the Lord. So let's look at some verses about how we receive atonement in New Testament. So far we saw how the Israelites in the Old Testament received atonement. Now we are comparing. Now we are seeing how we are receiving atonement in the New Testament. So unlike the Old Testament high priest, no sacrifice was necessary for Christ since he didn't do any sin. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 28. We read already about this verses, so we won't repeat it. So you can see in this verses that Jesus was separated from the sinners and harmless and holy and undefiled. Sacrifice is not required for him to offer because he didn't do any sin. Next slide was the Old Testament high priest killed a goat for people's sin, but Jesus sacrificed his own blood or himself for our sins. We can read that in Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an ephah sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to be purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we can see here Christ gave himself for our sins. And another thing is, you can read in Ephesians chapter 5:2, it shows the same thing that Christ sacrificed for us. So, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And also you can read that in Titus 2:14 too, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So by his blood, Jesus entered the holiest place of all, the presence of our God, presence of God for us. So we read in Hebrews chapter 9:12 earlier that Jesus entered the holy place by his own blood. You can also read that in Hebrews chapter 9:24, the holy place is called as the heaven, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, next thing is Christ as a scapegoat. So Christ bore our sins in his own body. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, who is oneself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we be dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And also in John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John is seeing Christ, and he's calling Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And also in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, the prophecy about the Christ is, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we saw how the priest in the Old Testament atoned for the people. So you can see over here in the Old Testament how that atonement works for the people. Now in the New Testament, how is it working for us? So you can see that in the New Testament, it was not necessary for Christ to offer sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the high priest required to offer the sacrifice for himself because he did sin. The high priest sacrificed the goat for the people's sin. In the New Testament, Christ shed his own blood for our sins. So in the Old Testament, Aaron took the blood to the mercy seat. In the New Testament, Christ entered with his own blood into the holiest of all, which is called also as heaven. In the New Testament, Old Testament, as a scapegoat, Aaron is supposed to put his hands upon the scapegoat and it carried all the sins of the people. But in the New Testament, Christ bore our sins in his own body. So this is called as atonement in the New Testament. But you can see the part over here that results of the Old Testament, after they had the atonement, after they received the atonement, the result is they are cleansed from all their sins before the God. How about here? So in some way, which we will see in just a moment, this is cleansing us from our sins, and this is called, this is the New Testament, atonement in the New Testament. So we will see how our sins are forgiven in just a moment. So we can understand the picture of the atonement over here, comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. So let's see one very important difference in how atonement was made in the Old Testament and New Testament. Unlike in the Old Testament, Christ only made his offering once. So we can read that in Hebrews 7:27 again, that who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So how are our sins taken away by his one offering? According to Romans 5:12-19, Christ's death is referred to as one obedient act which came upon all men. So do all men get atonement or forgiveness of the sin? Yes, if they meet the conditions. So God requires some conditions for us to receive the atonement of New Testament. So we have a lot of verses which shows that there are some conditions for forgiveness, such as in Acts chapter 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So remission comes from two words, which literally mean to send forth. The same picture of the scapegoat. So this is the same word as translated also as a forgiveness in New Testament. The Greek number is 863. So we have the commandment to repent by becoming a disciple, by changing our minds into a new mind, and be baptized for forgiveness of the sin. So question is, why were not these conditions required in the Old Testament? Why are our sins are not taken away immediately like in the Old Testament? You can remember the slide, after they got atonement, the sins are cleansed before God immediately. How about us? Why it's not, God is not giving the forgiveness to us immediately? You can see in the Old Testament, just the sins are simply taken off from God's record. But in the New Testament, our sins are not just taken away from God's record, but also from minds and hearts too. How? Let's see first how the sins are taken out from our minds. How are our sins are taken out of our minds? So we can see here the Christ part and the heart part and God's part, again our part. So what was Christ did? What was Christ's part? He showed us an example of his mind by his sacrifice or by his blood, and which is also called as a favor or a grace of God according to Romans 5. So he showed us example by his sacrifice according to, we can see that in John 8:28, which we already read about that. When you lifted me up, then people will know that I please the Lord all the time. So when the sacrifice or the cross is showing that Jesus pleased the Lord, it's showing his example. And also in 1 Peter 1:21, we can see that we need to follow Jesus' footsteps, which is shown as is given an example for us. And also in our part of the forgiveness of the sin is getting the mind of Christ by seeing his example and determining to live for God only like he did, according to John 5:19-20. And this is called as also repentance or the crucifixion of an old man. Okay, why God is comparing the baptism with the crucifixion? Because crucifixion for Christ is painful. So deciding to live for the God only is a painful thing when we decide that. So that's the reason God is comparing the crucifixion with baptism. And also it's also called as another word as putting off the world, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, according to Romans 6:6 and Colossians 2:2. And also putting on Christ, according to Galatians 3:27. Again, what is the next part of us? Burying the dead old man in baptism, according to Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6:4. When we're burying the dead old man, what is the God's part in that? Cutting off the dead old man that we buried, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And we received the forgiveness of the sin or atonement, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then next is our part is rise up to walk in the newness of the life, according to Romans 6, verse 4. So again, let's summarize the similarities and differences of the high priest in the Old Testament and the New Testament. See how there were two elements of atonement in the Old Testament, shedding an animal's blood and also the scapegoat to carry the sin of their record. There are also two elements of atonement in the New Testament. First, Christ shedding his blood. Remember, we mentioned that at the beginning, what does Christ's blood show? It shows his heart and mind. So we saw just a minute ago that in order to receive forgiveness, we have to get that mind that we can see in Christ by how he shed his blood. Christ shedding his blood is a very important part of atonement that shows his mind and requires that we change our minds. Even though animal blood was a shadow of Christ's blood, this is something that Christ's blood does that animal's blood could not do. And the second element of the atonement in the New Testament is what God promised us if we get that mind of Christ had. That if we repent and baptized, we will receive forgiveness of past sins. That word forgiveness is same picture as scapegoat. So see, there are two very important parts of the atonement in the New Testament that's leading us to get the receive the atonement of Christ. So very simply, our minds must be sanctified and justified before our hearts can be just sanctified and justified. We have to have the determination first, and then we start the process to grow to actually become that in our heart and in our body or flesh. From what we studied so far, we can see that Christ's blood did this for us already. The result of atonement in the New Testament is that our minds are justified and sanctified. In addition to being you can see that similarities over there, the sanctified word and justified word, which mentions in 1 Corinthians 6:11. That and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We don't have time to study deeply into this this time, but this shows us how that we are sanctified and justified by Jesus' blood. We can easily see how Christ's example is currently helping us to form our hearts. For Corinthians, they say, for according to what we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:11, they already sanctified and justified. But same Corinthians, in, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God is calling them your babies and carnal. So if already justified, if already sanctified, how could they still be a baby? How they could they still walk in the as the world is walking? So what is when justified and this, sanctified and justified word is referring in the scriptures? Mostly it's referring to the past tense. So what happened is being sanctified and being justified is what already happened for us. We already justified and we already sanctified. Question is where? Where we read so far? So we got a we received atonement and we got a forgiveness of the sin in our minds. But still there's a part is left with our hearts. A heart need to be formed. So Christ's blood is also showing us how to form our hearts. But this sanctified and justified word is referred, if it's sanctified word and justified word, you can see that it's a past tense, it's not a present tense. So, by this study, that takes some time, but to explain very simply, our minds must be justified and sanctified before our hearts can be justified and sanctified. We have to have determination first, and then we can start a process to grow, actually, to become that in our hearts and also in our body. So from what we have studied so far, we can see that Christ's blood did this for us already. And that's the thing, that we are sanctified now, justified now, as a Christians, in our minds. In addition to being justified and sanctified, another subject that is closely related to is receiving redemption by Christ's blood. The redemption word is also, the word of redemption is to lose upon something. The literal word of redemption is to lose upon something. But also related to the forgiveness of the sin, but we don't have time to study more deeply about the redemption of the Christ this morning. But maybe if we get a chance next time, Lord willing, then we can study deep more on redemption, which have the same understanding but with a different picture on it. We can see so far Christ's blood did it, and by showing his heart and such, but redemption is talking about by the truth, by the word of God, we got the forgiveness of the sin and such. So, same understanding, but it's a different picture of, on the redemption. So, hopefully we can study that more depth on soon. I hope this morning's study has encouraged you so far that that what Christ did for us. And maybe next time we can start from Hebrews chapter 7, 27, that when did that Christ, you can see over there, that Christ sacrificed himself for once, and the one sacrifice forgave our sins and cleansed, and we are forgiven and cleansed from our past sins, and how the Christ's blood is cleaning and forgiving our present sins. So that's the topic we maybe, Lord willing, we can study on next time, that how we are, how Christ's blood is cleaning our present sins and cleaning our hearts. So I hope the study might encourage you that we have the same understanding that what the scripture is talking about. We have a lot of attacks in the world that against to the blood of Christ. I'm not planning to deal with the topic about the false doctrine, what the blood of Christ does. That there are a lot of different many words like ransom, exchange, and the Christ blood is all we did for everything for us. We received all the righteousness of the Christ. So it's all related, it's all the false doctrine related to this subject, but we don't have time to all study all about that. But as far as we understanding from the truth, from the word of God, that we need to have the mind to be become like Christ, which is shown by his atonement or by his sacrifice. And we got the forgiveness of the sin by obeying the gospel, by getting the baptism in the Lord Jesus' name. Okay, let's finish this class with a prayer. Brother Dave, would you mind praying for us?
Oh, lovely Father, we thank you that we've been able to come together this morning and study your word. And we thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray that we can seek to obey it, and to seek it out and understand it, and that we can live it every day. We thank you, Father, that Christ went to Calvary and shed his blood there for the sins of the world, and he gave us that way to inherit eternal life through his blood. We understand, Father, that he did this once, and we pray that we will remember his sacrifice and what he did. Please help us to never take it for granted, but to see the magnitude of his sacrifice there. We ask that you please be with us as we enter into our worship service today, and we pray that our minds and hearts would be upon your word. May we grow in the spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and may we go forth from this place better equipped and better able to resist sin and Satan and to tell others about